Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Good morning, Summit Church. How are you doing this morning? This side over here was a little louder than this side. You guys okay? I need to come minister to you guys for a little bit over here. You
good? Yes.
Man, TJ had some powerful words of knowledge there, didn't he? Just amazing, amazing. Can you guys give the worship team a hand this morning for leading us into his presence? Deb, I just want to say, too, there was, when you began to, you were really just focusing on the Lord, and I just saw the heart of the Lord, just so pleased with your worship. Just really pleased. It's not even worrying about what's going on in the room or the response of the people, but just staying this way. And man, when you begin to open your mouth, God just, I just felt him hover in pleasure over you and even over this room. So I just bless you. Can I pray for you? Father, we thank you. Stretch your hands towards Deb. Father, we thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you're cultivating in her, what you're cultivating in this team. And Father, I thank you, God, for just unadulterated worship, Lord, just pure worship. Holy Spirit, I pray, Father, that you keep her in that place of not worrying about what's going on around her, but just stepping into your throne, just with the audience of one. You're the only one, Father, the audience of one, the audience of one. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God's got some, I believe, some real key rewards for you. Amen. Well, I think, I don't know what we're going to do. Feels weird to not break out into something on our 11:30 a.m. service. The last several weeks, as we've just taken a turn every Sunday in this particular service. But this morning, I think the Father, you know, he may want to share something with you this morning. It's probably still not going to be the message that I had intended. I was just kind of weighing this out a little bit this morning. This first service, I had all planned out to come in here and teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how that pertains to personal revival, what the Holy Spirit really does for us personally, but also the world around us. And Pastor Holly got up and she was exhorting a little bit and began to talk about an environment of peace, an atmosphere of peace over their home. Si and I were in Louisiana this past week down at our Summit Louisiana campus. We had to go down and do what church leaders never like doing. Bring correction to a situation. And so that is a biblical thing to do, by the way. Not fun, but we were down there doing stuff that we don't like to do and enjoying a little glimpse of warm weather. And Pastor Si has had this thing on him. Anytime he flies into Minneapolis, there's been like this curse. And it's the curse of having to stay the night because of bad weather and or some sort of just like continual repetitious thing. And I was checking our flight on the way home, and in Minneapolis, we had like a 30-minute window by the time we land and take off to Edmonton. And I was like, nah, man, I'm with you. I'm not even risking that. We're not doing it. We're changing our flight. And I've got a little bit of status with Delta, so I can call, and, you know, they reward loyalty. So I said, here's what we're going to do. I'm asking that you change our flight, get us in a little bit earlier, even if it's a longer travel day, because I do not want to stay the night in Minneapolis. I want to get home to my wife. I don't want to have to look over sharing a room with Si, looking at him. And so, bless God, we came underneath my blessing. We got upgraded in all three flights into first class. It was glorious. And but Si was not in the you know, out of the wind. They lost his bag, and so we get to the airport, and at least he was home. He was going home to mama, so that was a good thing. And they have to deliver his bag. And Pastor Holly was talking this morning about how the Delta agent that got to their house told them that he felt an uncommon peace on their property. And what this speaks of is an atmosphere that's being created at Hope Farms of peace, of rest, of revival. And she began up to exhort about that. They had a moose that's been chilling in their yard for a couple days, just hanging out, looking in the window, just looking at everybody. You know, and I believe it's even a testimony, as she said this morning, as even creation can come under the peace and the authority of the anointing that's on your house. So I had this whole message prepared. She said that, and it was like arrows hitting my gut. Boom, 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 boom. And just God started talking to me about atmospheres. And I think I'm going to be, I think I'm going to condition this to be in the same pattern as the first service and teach on this a little bit. How many of you know atmospheres are important to the Lord? Atmospheres are very important to the Lord. Really, all an atmosphere is it's basically, in essence, a mood or a tone of a governing spirit that's in operation that helps set the atmospheres. It can be either an atmosphere of heaven, an atmosphere of the earth. And I know that can be broken down in many different lanes and categories, but really we're after the atmosphere of heaven. Anything else we don't want. That's not just in our church, that's in our homes, that's in our businesses, that's in our children's lives. Atmospheres are absolutely important to the Lord. Have you ever walked up on a conversation or been in a room? Have you ever walked into a room and you just felt like something is weird in this room? I can just feel it. You can feel, even I've preached in church services where there was major division going on in the leadership and major offenses, and you could literally get on stages and platforms and feel what's being cultivated in the church like a fence, where you could literally cut it with a knife, and it's almost like the elephant in the room needs to be addressed. And that's never fun either, but I do that. When I don't let things go. Like if there's a conflict, we just deal with it, because that's what Jesus does. He wants us to fight for unity, right? And so I've been in environments, maybe you have too, you've walked up on a conversation and it maybe isn't something that is pleasing to the Lord, and you can feel an atmosphere being just released around a conversation that's going on that doesn't please God. Have you ever maybe even done this? Maybe you've been in a conversation and somebody was gossiping and you just got sucked right into it. And you left feeling just gross. Like, how in the world did I get sucked into that conversation? And now you leave with that atmosphere or that residue from that still on you. Does that make sense? Has anybody ever had that happen where you just feel like, ah, how did I get myself in that? I know I have. Maybe I'm the only one. I know you're Jesus' third cousin and you never have, you know, situations like that happen to you. You know, it's just me that I'm talking about here this morning. Atmospheres are everywhere. They're in nations. They're in cities. Atmospheres exist in regions. You can go down to the panhandle of Florida where I'm from, spent most of my life there. There are two types of atmospheres that we've discerned over the years there. One, there is an atmosphere of revival in that region. You can look at the history of Brownsville, of Bay of the Holy Spirit, Gulfstream Revival, things that we've been a part of, and other moves of the Spirit that's taken place there. But at the same time, there's also an atmosphere of one of the strongest religious spirits that I've ever been around. And so you have this in one side of things, almost like a closed heaven because of a religious spirit. And then at the other side, you have the blessing, which is an open heaven and atmosphere of revival. It's very interesting how the two can be in the same region fighting against each other. You can go to India. I shared this story this morning. Nikki and I went to India years ago, spent a month there preaching the gospel in all these little villages that had primarily never even seen anyone but their own race and tribe. And it was a very, very glorious time. But also, I left there knowing that I would never go back and preach in that region unless I had a word from God. Because it was the atmosphere that's there, you are in warfare mode like the whole time. I got real sick. It was just a long story. I'd love to tell you about it. So I got chased out of a village by Hindu priests and that were trying to kidnap Nikki and I. And fun stuff, right? For the gospel. But you get into India, and in India, it's one of these cultures. I've experienced this in certain regions in Africa. I've experienced this in certain regions in South America, where you have certain portions that are like open heavens, but also things that you're wrestling with in the atmosphere, in the environment. I think I shared with you the time I was in Brazil years ago, and maybe if you haven't heard this story, it's very interesting. I was led by this pastor in Brazil, and he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go down, and we're going to get at the gate of the city, at the foundation of the city, and we're going to come against all of these, you know, principalities and powers and stuff like that. And that's not really my jam. I like just worshiping Jesus. You know, I just believe that'll dismantle everything when you do that. But, you know, I'm his guest. I'm like, sure, I'll go along. And so we're there, and we're at the gate of the city, and this is where, in this city specifically, they have basically, the mayor dedicated the city to Satan himself. Like, so much wickedness that goes on with Carnival and all the stuff that was going on is right around that time. And so I go home to my hotel room that night, and I'm laying there, and I had one of the most crazy encounters with that principality that we basically went down there and stirred up. Had probably no business doing it. All our other pastor's friends and that pastor, they went out to eat. I was tired. They're eating pizza. I'm laying there in bed, and I'm laying there, and out of nowhere, I saw this with my natural eye, this blue demon shoots in the room and is right before me, and the most intense fear that I've ever felt in my life gripped me in that moment. Not fun. I was paralyzed with fear. After a couple minutes of just praying in tongues, I finally was able to get myself, because it's hovering over me, text Nikki and say, I need you to get some intercessors to pray for me right now, because I've never encountered what I'm encountering ever in my life. And it was like the fear was so intense, tears were coming out of my cheeks. That's how intense the fear was. And I'm not a guy that's ever really been subject to that kind of fear before. You know, I mean, everybody has fear issues that they go through on some level or another. This is unlike any type of fear I've ever experienced in my life. And it was paralyzing. And so finally, I heard the word of the Lord tell me to get up, and he gave me a grace to do it and begin to just open my mouth and praise him. And so right there, my pajamas and all, got up, and it didn't leave. It was there. I mean, and I'm just worshiping. And the Lord says, no, I want you to praise me. Like a wild man, I started spinning and dancing all over that room, jumping, hopping, leaping, worshiping, exalting the Lord, paying no attention to him. And literally a flash of light with that thing shot out of the room. And the Lord taught me a principle in that moment. Number one, don't go stirring up the hornet's nest. You know, you chase Jezebel, you're going to find Jezebel. You manifest what you magnify. That's why David said, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So many people that are so Jezebel focused and warfare focused, that's why they live in warfare all the time, instead of just focusing and posturing their heart on the Lord. And so there was an atmosphere of that was created. And I had to break through and create an atmosphere of praise and worship that the king can come in and settle, right? And so atmospheres are everywhere. Different nations, different cities, different regions. How many of you have teenagers? Anybody have teenagers? How many of you know you can even have two different atmospheres under the same roof in your own home? Teenagers are raising their hand. Yep, I know that. I'm not talking to you guys. I'm talking to your parents. Like, amen. Parents, you could be cultivating something of prayer and worship, of peace in your home. And I know our teenagers are blessed here. They do that too. But maybe you've had a teenager at some point that's not where their heart was. You walk down the hallway into the room and you walk in and you're like, what is going on? You know, two different atmospheres created even under the same home. And how we cultivate is so important, that what we, you know, I don't want to get legalistic or don't hear what I'm not saying. What you watch is important, because it's a gateway into your home that helps create an atmosphere of either blessing that welcomes the Lord or pushes him away, that offends the Lord. You know, there are certain things that offend the Lord and quench the Holy Spirit. And we're so fast to make sure we don't do that in here. I've watched people get mad in a worship service because worship may have ended before they preferred it to end, and say, oh, you just quenched the Holy Spirit. But I've had to counsel the same people because of all the stuff that's going on in their home. It's like, come on, you're quenching the Lord in your home, but you're mad about worship not going for 14 hours on a Sunday, you know, or not even 14 hours in a day, but, you know, you just in a full 12-hour day, you're just, you know. So an atmosphere is important to the Lord. Your eye gates, your ear gates, your mouth gates, all of this facilitates something that either welcomes heaven or can push heaven away. Let me say it like this. I don't like to say push it away. It either welcomes heaven and embraces heaven, or it resists heaven, because heaven's always fighting for you. We have to have a theology that believes that heaven wants you more than hell wants you. So many of us, we've been under the lie that hell wants us more than heaven wants us. Heaven wants you more than hell wants you. And Jesus is always waiting to come into our world in an atmosphere of revival and peace and love and joy, be around us all the time. So where do you get this in Scripture? I'm so glad you asked me that question this morning. I'm going to show you. Scripture shows us all about atmospheres. You remember I preached, if you were here at the 5 p.m. service last week, we took a turn. I preached out of John chapter 5 where an angel would show up into the pool of Bethesda, and this angel would stir the waters, and an atmosphere of healing would be released. And if you got in the waters, you would be healed. An angel would show up and help facilitate an atmosphere of healing. You know, in this church, we believe in that. We believe in angels. They're with us this morning, whether you see them, feel them, sense them or not. They're here worshiping the Lord with us this morning, all over this room. And some people, they get a little weird with this. We don't worship angels. When I talk about angels, we don't worship them. That's idolatry. We do not ignore them either. Jesus talked about angels. He told Nathanael, you're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus gives an account of his temptation in the wilderness, being tempted 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. He gives an account, Luke does, and I believe John does, where angels came and ministered to him. Nobody else was there but Jesus, which means that if they got that story, Jesus had to share with them his own personal angelic encounters with his disciples. He saw it that important to do, to teach them angels around you should be normal, not abnormal. And let me say this, because I know that there's this culture in the charismatic world that we, and I think we need this. It's partially discernment, but also I think at times we get so fearful about embracing the fullness of heaven out of worry that we're going to get an error. And I know that there's been like YouTube videos that people have gotten a hold of and wondering about this and that. At the end of the day, we have to look at fruit, my friend. Fruit. Look at fruit, not a manifestation. Fruit. Is there fruit coming from a ministry? Is there fruit coming from a life? Somebody asked me a question just this week. What do you think about Bethel? I love and honor Bethel because you look at the fruit. You look at the fruit. Do you know that Bethel Church gave every family that lost their house into the fire in California? Every single family that church gave every family, whether they're a part of the church or not, wrote them a check for $1,000. That's fruit. Do you know that Bethel Church helped when the city of Reading was ready to lay off 4 or 5 different police officers? Bethel Church stepped up and wrote the salaries to keep those officers on staff for the city. The mayor of Reading just recently in an article said that Bethel Church has never once asked us for anything. They always come to give. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. And you can't get caught up with taking something out of context in a 30-second or 2-minute portion of something and think that that right there reflects the entire ministry. Somebody can do that to me. I pray to God that never happens here, but you can take a 30-second like thing that I say and twist it to make it be something it's not. I just had this happen to me recently. I made a post on social media that I said the church doesn't just need more training, it needs more courage. Well, somebody heard what I wasn't saying, and they said, what are you saying? We don't need training and equipping? That's anti-biblical. Like, that's not God. You know? Like, you're hearing what I'm not saying. What I'm saying is the church has everything available for them pertaining to equipping more than we've ever had in our entire life on this planet. We've got books, podcasts, CDs, DVDs, live stream, YouTube. We've got every kind of teaching you can get your hands on, schools of the Spirit. We are over-equipped, but we as a whole have done nothing with it because we lack courage. Hear what I'm saying, not what I'm not saying. And I want to say this, even talking about this, because I don't want you to think that we're talking about atmospheres and open heavens and like people getting nervous. Oh man, are they a part of that? We're a part of heaven. We're a part of the kingdom. That's what we're a part of. We're a part of the kingdom. And we do honor Bill Johnson here at this church. We do. We honor him. And I'm thankful he just came to the city. I was not able to be there because I was having to deal with some stuff that's not fun, but I would have been there. But we honor him. I feel like we need to send them some money, like out of our church, just as a seat of honor. We're going to do that. We're going to do that. So atmospheres are everywhere. Let me show you in the Bible. An angel shows up, stirs the water, releases healing. An angel did this. Lord, we need the angels. We need angels. Also, you see an atmosphere of deliverance. an atmosphere of deliverance. You see this in Samuel. Samuel gives an account of David, and David is asked to play before the king because the king, Saul, he was having this weird thing going on. We would have diagnosed Saul today as bipolar. Saul, extreme case of bipolar. That's what doctors would have diagnosed him as. One minute he's cool, next minute he's going to freak out and throw an arrow at you. That would be diagnosed today as something, a very high case of bipolar. And Saul's servant said, here's the deal. Let's find somebody that can soothe his heart. They said, search out for a skilled musician. I'm going to steal a quote from my friend Rick Pino. Skilled musicians play before kings. That's why it's important to be skilled in what we do, skilled in our instruments, skilled in our songs, skilled in what we do. And so David is this young boy. He's probably 17 at the time. And he's playing his harp in Saul's palace. And as he's playing, it's not just notes coming forward. It's an atmosphere of deliverance that's coming off the chords and the sounds that he's playing. Why? Because of the heart posture that David has in worship. And he's sitting there playing. He's not singing. Maybe he is, but he's playing. We know that. And immediately, Saul, with this tormenting, mind-binding spirit, enters into peace, enters into clarity, enters into compassion, and for a moment gets relief because an atmosphere of worship has the ability to release deliverance to people. That's why we put an emphasis on worship here. Worship is so important because I believe that an atmosphere can be created in this room that people that are dealing with mind-binding, tormenting thoughts, suicide, depression, bipolar, confusion in any area, they can come in here, get into worship, and it's like, wow, I can think right. Wow, peace just touched my heart. My goodness, why? I haven't felt this alive in so long. And you come into an environment where an atmosphere of worship creates an atmosphere of deliverance. We need deliverance in the church. How many of you believe that? We need deliverance. Like we need good old-fashioned deliverance. Jesus believed in that. Jesus did that. And I think we've gotten away from that. And, you know, the church as a whole, I'm not talking about every church or here, but the church as a whole has gotten away from real good old-fashioned deliverance. Like, you know, we've entered into this age where we want to counsel everyone out of everything, but you can't counsel a demon. Like, you're just not going to. I don't even want to talk to the demon. Like, get him out. And that doesn't take wisdom. That doesn't take understanding. A little bit of that, too. You have to be crafty, but more than anything, it takes authority. And because we've settled for influence over authority, we've lost a deliverance anointing. We've settled for bigger crowds and watered down messages over authority. Jesus never cared about what the crowd was doing. That's why he had authority. He didn't look for a response from the people to get some sort of affirmation. As a matter of fact, he'd say off-the-wall stuff just to try to get the crowd thinned out. Like, Jesus would come in and he would teach, and he wouldn't teach in a way that everyone can understand him. And we need the message simplified so that everyone can understand. No, Jesus would come up and speak in parables. Everybody'd leave church like, what in the world? I didn't understand that sermon. Didn't even know what Jesus is talking about. Jesus was not concerned about everyone understanding it. He was concerned about a seeking heart. And he'd leave a little veil to see if you'll find him later, like his disciples did. Jesus, I just got to know. I just need to seek you out a little bit more. What were you saying? What did this parable of the seed and the sower mean? Come on, have eyes to understand, he would tell them. This is what it means, right? And because we've traded influence for authority, we've lost a deliverance anointing. But I prophesy the church is getting its greatest days of deliverance anointing back again in the house of God. Where when doctors and physicians can't figure out how to cure issues of the mind, that they begin to send them back to the house of God. Listen, we've seen this. We've seen this, man. We would have, in our church in Florida and Crestview, we would have pastors that would talk about our church like they're the crazy, weird people. And then they'd always get somebody in their church that they couldn't fix. And then they'd send them over to us. You need to go see them crazy people down the road. They'll know how to fix you. I believe that. Even physicians that understand the kingdom, that understand authority, that can lay hands on the sick and watch them recover, that have enough authority to begin to speak to a demon and have it removed. It's simple. It's easy. So an atmosphere of deliverance is created in the presence of the Lord in an atmosphere of worship. You know, what else can be released? You can come into, biblically we see this, an atmosphere of prosperity. Do you know that? That sounds good, doesn't it? How many of you would like to have an atmosphere of prosperity follow you around? Come on, if your hand's not up, you're lying. Not me, I'm too holy for that. You know, 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and in health, even as your soul prospers." That's the Bible. We don't put an overemphasis on prosperity. We're not prosperity teachers, but we are surely not poverty teachers. I hate poverty. There's no poverty in heaven. No poverty. You know that gold, you want to know the value of gold in heaven? It's like asphalt. There's so much of it, they just pave the streets with it. And you walk on it. That's what gold is to the Lord. Everyone walks around on it. There's so much of it, it's like asphalt. Is that you pick up a little rock outside? Is it worth anything to you? You're going to take it home and put it in a jar or go take it to your local jeweler and sell it? No, you're not going to do the same thing in heaven. That's the Lord's resources that you see. Pearl gates. You got pearl gates everywhere. Gold gates. Like, this is the atmosphere of the Lord is prosperity. Now, I think the church has abused a lot of this over the years. And we don't ignore that, but we also don't teach a healthy portion of what prosperity looks like or an atmosphere of prosperity. I'll show you what it looks like in the Bible. There was a prophet that was in a famine, and he came to a woman, and he said, "Woman, go make me something to eat." She said, "I don't have anything but one more jar of oil left, and I can make one more meal for myself and my son, and we're going to die." Like, there's nobody in this room that understands that kind of poverty. That is poverty. That is. Maybe you do. But in Canada, if you were raised in Canada, you don't. Like, that is poverty. You are skin and bones, malnourished. You've got one more meal, and you're going to die. And a prophet gives her a word: "Make it for me, and you and your son will live. Your cupboards will never, never run bare or dry." Now, if you're a mother, and you've got your son, you're not fixing to let that go. Like, are you serious? But this woman had so much faith in what the Lord was saying to her that she believed the man of God and what he said. So she went and did it, and the Bible says that her cupboards, they never went dry. That's an atmosphere of prosperity being released. Do you know that prosperity can't be released and poverty cannot be bound with just your words? You know, we've heard speak that as that is not as though it is, and that's true. That's a true statement. But when it comes to poverty, I've watched faithful people for years that have been broke declaring with their mouth, "Poverty has to loose me," but they stay the same because they don't do anything different. Do you know, if you want change, you have to do something different. You know, we want something different, but we're always doing the same thing. And poverty can only be dismantled. A stronghold of poverty can only be dismantled when you take resources that you have and you release them. That opens up the windows of heaven, causes increase and prosperity to start following you and chasing you down. It's a principle of the kingdom. It's a principle of the kingdom. It's what the young boy did when all of these people are in the wilderness and they have nothing to eat, and this young boy offers up his lunch for 5,000 people. And they take a small amount of food, they place it in the Lord's hands. Jesus gets it in his hand, and you read the scripture, he lifts it to heaven and he blesses it, and then it becomes multiplied. Because what you have is only what you have until it's in the hands of the Lord. Then it becomes blessed, and then it has the ability to be multiplied. But what we have is always what we have if we're just holding on to it. And we're saying, "Father, I've got to sustain myself." And God's saying, "No, you've got to trust me, because my kingdom does not work like the kingdoms of this world. It takes seed time and harvest to release prosperity." Okay? I'm not going to spend any more time on that. But I showed you three things biblically. I showed you an atmosphere of deliverance. I showed you an atmosphere of healing. And I showed you an atmosphere of prosperity. How many of you want the atmosphere of heaven in your life? I want to give you five quick truths to this that I believe are so important. Facts about an atmosphere. Number one, A specific atmosphere is necessary for creativity. How many creatives do we have in the room? If you're a creative, look at the creatives in this room, man. Way more than the 9 a.m. So I would have figured 9 a.m. would have been a little bit more creative, you know? Up earlier, more on, you know? No, I guess that does make sense. Creatives, yeah, I guess that makes perfect sense, actually. I had it a little backwards, but that's... Sleep-in creatives, yeah. Yeah, I need to get my soul right before I can get up. And a specific atmosphere is necessary for creativity. You know, Graham Cook, Holly was telling us the story in the office this week. I love Graham Cook. I'd love to have him come to Edmonton sometime. Graham was saying that he has an interior designer for a specific room that he has that comes in. He pays a lot of money to get this room just complete with just the perfect environment. And this room, he doesn't do any work in. The Lord does not let him do any work. He doesn't pull out his computer, doesn't send emails, doesn't study or do any work. This room he creates so that he can solely sit before the Lord and meditate in an environment that is full of creativity. I love that because I'm a little bit like that. I've got a room upstairs with a bear, two deers, some deer skulls. Man, I feel like I come alive when I sit in that room. I just bought a leather couch with cowhide on the side of it. Man, I'm going to prop my feet up on that thing and just sit. And just look at that deer in the eye and say, I'm coming after your brother come September. Listen, if that offends you, when you buy your meat at the store, listen, somebody had to get it. I told our early church, Nikki knows, like when I need, if I'm just going through it, the best place for me to go is Cabela's. It's just the best place for me to go. Like Nikki knows, like I'll be a way better husband if I get just a little bit of prayer time walking through Cabela's. Like just walk in there and pray in tongues and just come alive. I believe heaven's going to look a little bit like Cabela's. I just believe that. I'm going to have a side by side, you know, bunch of deer mounts. How many of you know that's true though for you? Maybe that's not your thing, but you know, how many of you know for you, like what brings life out of you, a certain environment? Like some people, for them, it's the beach. It was never that way for me. The beach just doesn't do it for me. The mountains do. The mountains do it for me. Going to the beach, man, I hated going to the beach because you're just covered with sand and you just can't get it off of you for 3 days. You know, you're shaking your head and sand's still falling out of your beard. Like, it's just all up in it, you know. And I'm not shaving the beard, so I just won't go to the beach, you know. Some people, they can sit on the beach and it's like heaven, just that atmosphere of palm trees and sand and the waves on the water, the sun in their face, right? Like some of you, that's your spot. You're feeling it right now, just when I'm talking about it. Sipping on a little lemonade, you know, out there in the water. And, you know, an atmosphere is important for your creativity because when you're in your right spot, all of a sudden that gives permission and the Lord uses that to pull out what's in you out of you. If you go into an atmosphere that's not your spot, it can suppress you. Like there's certain places that I go that may be right for some, but for me, I feel suppressed, right? Because it's not my atmosphere of creativity. Number two, your atmosphere will determine your fruitfulness. So true. It'll determine your fruitfulness. Number three, atmospheres influence decisions. If I've got major decisions to make in my life, personally, ministry, with kids, finances, I'm going to make sure I've had time to sit in what pulls out of me the best, most purest posture before the Lord before I make an important decision. I'm going to sit and meditate with God in that environment because it influences my decisions when I don't. If I make them off the cuff or in just a wrong atmosphere, sometimes I'll make them wrong. Wrong decisions. Your atmosphere will determine your growth. And finally, number five, praise changes atmospheres. That means you have the ability to change whatever atmosphere you're in. Do you know that? Do you know that heaven so partners with its people that it gives you the authority to change because you're made in the likeness and image of God, and he gives you the authority to change your environment and your circumstance all by praise. It is so upside down in this kingdom that it's not the the weapons of this world, it's a weapon of the kingdom. And it's upside down. It's foolish that praise can confound the enemies of this age and this world. And praise has the ability to change circumstances. You remember Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16? You know, before this is the account that Paul had going into Acts chapter 16, that he had that Macedonian call where someone in a dream appeared to Paul and came to him in the dream and said, come over here, we need your help. And Paul gets there. And I love Paul because he's the greatest church planter. And I love church planting. I'm passionate about it. I plan on planting a lot of churches in my lifetime, sending them out and helping getting them established and started. Paul is, he's like the best of the best in his day. And here's how he starts a church. He starts a prayer meeting. And every day, the Bible says in Acts chapter 16, where they're there, this is the church of Thessalonica, he's going down to the river to pray. How many of you know if you can just get in the river in a prayer meeting, things will work out. And he's there praying by a river. And every day there's this certain young girl who the Bible calls is a slave girl. She was owned by people that were using her gift to make them money. Now her gift was being given to her by demons though. This woman every day would follow Paul saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Listen to what they tell you. They're telling you the truth. I fear if a girl like this showed up in churches across Canada and America today, pastors would try to put her on their payroll. Like, what a great marketing tactic. Somebody followed me around, praising me, you know, telling everybody. But she was saying the right thing, but the waters were muddy. It wasn't coming from a pure well. And Paul discerned this after many days. He said, you're saying the right stuff, but I can tell the source is wrong. And being greatly annoyed, he turned and he rebuked the girl. And the Bible says that the spirit of divination was driven out of her. Her masters saw that the hopes of making money was gone. They had Paul and Silas bound up, whipped, and beaten, and thrown into the inner stocks of the prison. That word divination, that divination spirit, comes from the Greek word pythos. It's the same word that we get python from. It's a constricting, you know, serpent spirit that gives information about people's circumstances that may be true, but it's outside of the source of Jesus Christ, which makes it wrong, right? Makes it wrong, like opening your newspaper and reading, you know, your birth date and what you are. That's same stuff there, same stuff. And God has an individual personal word for you, not someone whose birth date, all 9,000 other people whose birth dates are in July on the same day. He's much more personal for you than that. Much more personal for you. So Paul and Silas, story goes on, they're in the inner stocks of the prison. Theologians, historians believe that this would have been the bottom part of the prison that feces and water and like waste would have flown through. Now, if you're Paul and Silas, you have a choice to make in this moment. You have a choice to make. And you can make the choice of this, well, you know, I just didn't think I'd be here in this season of my life right now. You know, this isn't really how I imagined going into the ministry would look like. Come on, have you ever had an expectation that you thought something was supposed to look a certain way, but it didn't look that way? When you got there, you thought, man, this is not what I signed up for. How many of you know God didn't ask you what you signed up for, and he didn't give you any kind of expectation? Sometimes we put that on ourselves. But when we step into his will and into his purpose, there's always going to be adversity. The promise is not the absence of adversity. The promise is the overcoming of adversity. And oftentimes we get stuck in the process because of being in the middle of adversity, and we say, well, this isn't what I signed up for, and we quit and we run. We abandon and abort the process. Paul and Silas could have been scratching their head thinking, man, you know, when I thought that that man showed up in the dream, I thought that we would have seen mass revival here. I thought that, you know what, we're coming down to help establish a church. I didn't think this is where I would be. At this season in my life, I'm chained to a wall in a smelly, nasty environment with waste and feces flowing by my ankles. And this is not where I thought that you would have me in this moment, God. But instead of complaining, the Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas looked at one another. And I believe they had a conversation, and the conversation probably went something like this. Hey, Silas, guess what? God promised us something. Here's what he promised us. If there's two together, he's here with us. So that means we're not here by ourselves. He's right here with us. And the devil made a mistake when he put Paul and Silas in the same cell. Because where two or more are gathered in his name, he's right there in the midst. And they said, hey, you remember that old song, you know, that moves us? You know, that old song that we sing all the time in church, how God's an overcomer. And he's a, let's start singing that song we learned in church last week. And they begin to lift their voice to the Lord, and praise begin to shift the atmosphere of that prison cell. And the Bible says that their chains begin to rattle and the foundation began to shake. Come on, somebody. I hear some chains rattling in this room today. I hear some chains rattling in the region. I hear some chains rattling off in the distance. It's dry bones, but they're coming together because God sees an army. He sees people not destined for hell. He sees sons and daughters destined for the kingdom. Come on. We need an army to arise, and it's going to take praise and worship to get there. And Paul and Silas start singing, and next thing you know, those chains start rattling, the ground shakes, and their prisons, like shackles, break off of their arms, and they start entering into a freedom that the enemy tried to bind them up. But watch this. This is good news. You ready for it? It wasn't just their shackles that got broken. It was everyone in the prison cell. Everyone in the prison cell wasn't singing. Everyone in the prison cell wasn't praising. As a matter of fact, they weren't doing anything, but they're listening. They're thinking to themselves, how in the world do these two idiots have the capacity to sing? I just watched them get beat. I just watched them get whipped. I just watched what they did to them. And these people have lost their mind. They've still got a smile on their face. They've still got their hands lifted up, and they have joy unspeakable and full of glory. What's going on in their life? And these prisoners just listen. Come on, can I tell you, somebody's listening to you. Somebody's watching you, and they may know your story and know that it's not all together. This room isn't full of perfect people. This room isn't full of people that have it all together. And when you look at people that are up here dancing and you don't, and you're saying, man, you know what? I just can't do that yet because I don't have it all together. These people at this altar don't have it all together. They're just people that believe when they praise God, God can get them through their circumstance. And you know what? At the end of the day, everyone in this room, you probably shouldn't be here in some way or another, but God gave you breath, and that's a reason to praise his name. Somebody's listening. Somebody says, man, I know they should be crazy. Man, I know the hell that they've been through. I know the hell that they've been through in the last seven, eight years, and should have been crazy, separated and believing God for a son, but still praising him. Somebody's watching. Man, I know the hell that they've been through, losing a business and going through crisis, and somebody's watching. Because what you're going through doesn't define you. What defines you is your ability to keep God first in what you're going through. Come on, I say it all the time. People that get upset about worship and stuff like going too long, I'm like, listen, I had a guy get offended one time, leave the church down in Florida. He said, I just can't handle all these people that are jumping and dancing like that. He said, it's just not me. It's not who I am. I said, you know, you better be careful what you say. Because every time they jump, there's a story behind that jump. Every time they wave their hands, there's a story behind them waving their hands. And you know what the story is? I know their story. That one over there used to be an alcoholic, but God delivered them. That one over there, their marriage was on the rocks and it didn't look like it was possible to overcome, but God supernaturally restored their marriage. That one over there, their kid had cancer, but God healed the cancer. So don't judge the dance, don't judge the shout, because there's a story. That one over there, he's not even there yet. He's still struggling with alcoholism. He's still struggling with depression, but he doesn't let that define him. He comes in every week because he knows the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and if God can do it for that one, he can do it for him. So he's coming, and he's dancing his way into his breakthrough. Come on. You can just sit there and be dignified all you want to. Let me know how that works out for you. You let me know. Come on, I'm not the sharpest knife in the box or the smartest tool in the shed. Listen, but I'm going to tell you something. One thing I've found is that my God is faithful to overcome everything that I'm going through when I stay in a posture of worship, when I stay in a position of humility and say, God, I've got some issues and I've got some weaknesses and I know that's not who I am, but you're able to get me out of what I'm going through. Come and be a deliverer in my life. Come on, who am I talking to this morning? Praise has the ability to shift your circumstance. changes atmospheres. The Bible says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Put on the garment of praise. You ever come in here on a Sunday and you feel just heavy? Like, man, I just heavy today. You feel it corporately in a room sometime where it's just kind of like, oh, it's heavy. What's going on? The heavens seem thick, closed up. Do you know what the remedy for that is? Not doing a Jericho march, driving a stake in the ground and looking for Jezebel. That's not the remedy. It's not the remedy. The remedy is I'm going to shake off the heaviness and I'm going to step into who He's called me to be. He didn't call you to be an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, a deacon, or evangelist. He called you to be a worshiper. He's looking for worshipers that'll worship Him in spirit and in truth. Your calling is your function. Your identity is a worshiper, as a son and a daughter. That's the one thing that brings you into right relationship. Your calling doesn't bring you into right relationship. Your identity as a son and a daughter connects you to His heart through worship. That's what He's after. That's what He's after. Come on, I hear some chains in this region. Falling off. Shackles breaking open. Come on, you know what we need? We need it in our school system. We need it in our school system. I said this morning. I'm going to say it again. Because Nikki and I had a word, and this isn't by any means to cause any judgment to rest on any family that has a word to do the opposite. Nikki and I, we had a word not to put our kids, or not to homeschool our kids. And the word for that was for us. This isn't for you. If this is not for you, that's between you and God. But for us, I felt like if we're going to really see revival, we need to raise up some Daniel, Shadrachs, Meshach, and Abednegos that know how to be in the system, but the hand of God is so on them and what is cultivated in the home is so real. Come on, that there's a conviction that they carry throughout life. This woman right up here, my wife, she was raised in a God-fearing home and was public school her entire life. And you know what? Got bullied for being a believer, got shoved into lockers, got spit on. People would come by and knock her books out of the thing. But you know what she did? She remained a worshiper. You know what she'd do? She'd baptize all her friends. You know, 7th grade, middle school. I wasn't doing that in middle school. You don't even want to know what I was doing in middle school. I was thinking nasty thoughts about girls. That's what I was doing. You know, I was not in a God-fearing home. But what the difference is you take a God-fearing mother and father, institute the principles of the kingdom, and have enough trust for God to keep our children. Don't let fear drive the decisions you make. And what we've done is we've taken all the spirit-filled kids out of the school, and that's why the school system is the way it is. Now, if you have a word, by all means, you got to honor the word. We had our kids in homeschool at one time and may do that if the Lord tells us to in the future. But right now, we're staying true to the word because I believe this. I believe God wants to send revival to the schools. I believe God wants to take homes that are burning in passionate worship, passionate praise, and young men like Joel, send them back into the environment. And young men that are in this room that you know what? Some of them may be homeschooled now, but I'm telling you, there's going to come a time that God's going to use them in the marketplace. We as parents can't be fearful to keep them away. We send them in as a culture changer with the blessing of the Lord. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I can function in a system that is operating as an antichrist system, but I still have the Holy One on the inside of me. It's called salt of the earth for a reason. Not to make you taste better. Salt in that day was not a substance that they used to make food taste better. It was a preservative. And God has a keeping power. And the keeping power of the Lord preserves you in every situation. In every situation, He's going to preserve you. Come on, I'm believing this for U of A. I'm believing this for the University of Alberta. I'm believing this for our ministry schools of ministry in the city, that God would reawaken the original intent of what those schools were founded on, which is revival. Every PAOC church in the city, I'm believing that for. Listen, that's my roots. Assembly of God is my roots. It's my roots. First church I ever was really connected to and a part of. And I believe that God wants to revisit some of those roots, even in this region. And God, we say, do it, Lord. Every PAOC church in this region, God, visit those houses, visit those pastors, sweep through those churches and services, God, with the spirit of revival. Surprise them. God, I pray, Father, churches that are more about money and more about attendance and numbers, God, that you would come in and convict the leadership and say, God, Lord, we want a move of the Spirit despite who comes and who doesn't. We want you more than people. God, do it. Do it in our universities. God, do it in our schools. Do it in the elementary school, in the middle schools, all over this city. Do it in our homes. Start with us. Help us change our environment and atmosphere, like Holly and Sire are testifying. God, let some moose come up in my yard in September, because it might not get away. Man, we will have a church barbecue, Lord. You know what I'll do with it. All the vegans at our church are constantly just always on edge around here. Always. Father, we thank you this morning. Why don't we stand to our feet and just create and cultivate what I'm talking about? Well, there may be some people in here that need your praise for just a few more minutes. There may be some people in here shackled up, bound up, hindered, oppressed, maybe suicidal. When I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord is here. The Spirit of the Lord is able to deliver. He's able to heal. He's able to set free. If you're going through financial crisis right now because of the economy, the Spirit of the Lord is able to get you through. He's able to cause that thing to be broken. I'm telling you, but maybe you need to ask him, Lord, is there something I need to let go of to release this atmosphere of prosperity? God, what am I holding on to that has become a prized possession, an idol? God, help me trust you. You know best. Holy Spirit, I thank you. Come on, just open your mouth, lift your voice, and just begin to praise him. Oh, praise him. Praise him, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We bless your name. Come on. If you're in heaviness, take that garment off and put on the garment of praise. Take that garment of heaviness off and put on the garments of praise.
Praise the chains that are holding me back.
Father, thank you. God, we thank you for an environment, an atmosphere, God, that you're teaching us how to cultivate. Father, I pray, God, for minds that just get outside of themselves and begin to extravagantly worship you in all situations, all circumstances, no matter what's in front of us, God. Our help is towards heaven, God. You're our help. You're our great defender. God, you're the one that overcomes every battle. And God, the weapon that you've given us is praise. You've taught our hands to war. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you've given us a voice, Lord, that says, Isaiah 58 says, blow the trumpet in Zion. God, our voice is the trumpet. God, we have a voice to shout, to sing, to praise, to declare the goodness of God, that you're faithful. You're faithful. In Jesus' name. Come on, if you believe that, give him a hand clap of praise. Give him a shout. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord.